Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Last week, as we promised, we would look at the ABCs of spiritual growth. And chapter 2 really goes into great detail about how we grow. Chapter 1 is why we should grow, because we have a living hope. And we have a living Savior, and God is holy, and in His holiness we see our own potential to be holy. That holiness is not an experience, but holiness is a relationship that is lifelong. We have three reasons given to us in chapter 1 why we should grow, and that is the fact that the Father, as our rewarder, as judge in verse 17, demands it. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, as a Lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world. It wasn't by accident that Christ came into the world to die. This was all in the plan of God before the world was created. He demands it, that we grow and be holy, that we don't stand still in our Christian experience. And finally, the Word of God, as our regenerator in verse 23 of chapter 1, also demands it, because we have a living word, an incorruptible seed planted within us. If we allow that word of God to continue in us, we will grow to salvation. Now in chapter 2, Peter tells us how we grow. How do we go about this? And this is what we've been anxiously waiting on. Find out not only what we should do, but how we should do it. I remember as a young man growing up that one of my favorite pastimes was just about to every week measure my height. And believe it or not, when I was in the eighth grade in school, I was the second tallest boy in our class. Now, we didn't have a short class. It's just that when you're in the eighth grade, not too many guys are that tall. I was the second tallest guy in our class in the eighth grade. But when we came back for our freshman year, it was amazing. I turned out to be, the rest of my high school days, the second shortest guy in our class. And you know, that's the way it is with so many of us. We start out so well, and then we wonder, where did I go wrong? Where did I get off the track? How's come I stopped growing? You know, the tragedy of it is that there's so much excitement at the birth of a baby. I can remember when my mother's first grandchild was born. It happened to be a boy whose name was Tori, to my older brother. And my mother was so excited when she got on the phone after she found out about it that she more or less pitched her tent beside the phone. You know how it is, grandmothers? And called everybody that she could think of. And she was trying to get it out so fast. She was a talker like I am. She was trying to get it out so fast that she would get the statistics all confused. And she would say, he's 19 feet long and he weighs 8 ounces and 4 pounds. Or on one occasion, I remember she said, he's 19 pounds long and he weighs 8 feet 4 ounces. And we just, my younger brother and I had a lot of fun laughing about that. But you know, it's the excitement of that newborn baby. But you know, when God looks at things, He's more concerned and more excited about seeing us grow than He is that initial entrance into the kingdom. Oh, He's glad to have us as one of His children. But He's excited when He sees us developing that Father-Son relationship with Him and growing in our Christian life. How do we measure our spiritual growth? You know, we can measure our physical growth easy enough with scales and a ruler. But when it comes to spiritual growth, it's a little more difficult. I like something that Andrew Bonar, that great saint of a century ago, once said he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, he elevates his master, talks less of what he himself is doing, becomes smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he fades away before the rising sun. I think that's beautiful. Like the morning star, he fades away before the rising sun. Well, how do we come to that point of fading away before the rising sun? I want to suggest two things that are first of all mentioned in 1 Peter 1 and 2, and we have a number of other things we'll say later on this next week, but principally two things this morning. First of all, we must create an appetite. You know, in order to grow, you have to have an appetite. You have to have an appetite for physical food. You have to have an appetite for exercise. These are things which are mandatory for physical health and growth. And so in the spiritual world, we have to have an appetite. And in order to have an appetite, we must realize, first of all, spiritually, that the things of this world are one day going to come to their end. Back in chapter 1 and verse 24, Peter really says this, and in saying this about the flesh, he's bringing us by natural flow and logic and thought into the subject of chapter 2. He said, the word of God is on one hand living, but on the other hand, in verse 24, all flesh and all that originates of the flesh is like grass. It withers, it's like the glory of man, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls off. And lately, I've been doing a little bit of reading in American literature, and I've been interested at how so many of the poets are really preoccupied with the transitoriness of life. That life is very temporary, and it's fleeting, and so many of their poems are really geared to that very thought. I think of one that was anonymously written called The Epitaph. And it goes like this. Here lies a most beautiful lady. Light of step and heart was she. I think she was the most beautiful lady that ever was in the West Country. But beauty vanishes. Beauty passes. However rare, rare it be. And when I crumble, who will remember this lady of the West Country? You see the truth that's there? It soon passes. Nobody remembers. God has something better for his people. Another writer who really is one of my favorites, in a sense, in American literature was William Cullen Bryant. And he, in his Meditation on Death, says, So live that when the summons comes to join, when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. Have you ever done that? Wrap the drapery of your couch about your body and lie down to snooze in the middle of the afternoon and sleep off into pleasant dreams. Well, that's the way the death will be for the man who is growing and the man who has prepared for that day when he shall reach his completed salvation. If you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, the subject is desire the word as newborn babes, that ye might grow by it or grow into or unto salvation. The subject here is that of our completed salvation. The day when we're ushered into the presence of Christ. And then we shall no more know and see things vaguely or through a mirror darkly, but we shall know even as we are presently known by him. And we shall be able to see very distinctly in that day, because our salvation will have been completed. And Peter says, look, dear people, you need to be growing until the day of your completed salvation. It is coming. That hope will one day become a reality. And so let's prepare for it, that when the day comes, we can wrap the draperies of our spiritual couches about us and lie down for sweet dreams. Well, these are the things which will keep us from realizing or from getting into the Word unless we first of all realize that the flesh cannot last. And then we begin to live for more important things, as we heard in our testimony this morning. Secondly, we must resolve that flesh will not last. All right, the Bible says it cannot last. Now it's up for you and I to determine that it will not last. And that's what he says in verse 2. Or chapter 2, verse 1. Because of this, because the flesh cannot last, and because the Word of God is a living Word, which abides forever, then he says on this basis, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As we'll see in a moment, these are characteristic of the man who lives according to the flesh. The man who's living for the things of this world, he's filled with these five virtuous, or I should say bad characteristics. He says, lay these aside, as you would lay aside a garment. Wherefore, or because of this, laying aside, it's really in the present tense, laying aside. In other words, we're in the process of laying aside. Now, as we go through these things, you may see that some of these are very characteristic of our lives at this present point. But Peter says, I know you haven't laid them aside all at once, but you're in the process. We ought to be in the process of laying these five characteristics aside as we would lay aside a garment. The subject of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews is writing to somewhat similar people in condition as the writer of the book of 1 Peter. We're to lay it aside as we would a garment. I remember my older brother and I had our first and last encounter with a skunk. And we were very inquisitive at that age. And we saw this skunk out in the pasture. My dad was mowing the grass. He wasn't taking too good a care of us. And we saw that black and white kitty, and we thought, boy, that looks interesting. We'd heard about him, but never really had seen one that close. And we decided we'd just see how close we could get to that skunk. And so we began to move up real cautiously, and that skunk looked at us, and we didn't know he had a secret weapon that we didn't have. And we got up within perhaps 10 feet of him, and all at once he just let loose. It did the thing that skunks are known for doing. And I remember when we went back to the house, my mom could smell us coming a mile away. She said, you're not coming in this house until you have taken off all of your outer garments. And there we stood in our undergarments, and then she let us come in, and even the undergarments had to be burned. But you know, that's the imagery we have here, is to lay these things aside. All of these characteristics, just be putting them up, creating for ourselves an appetite. Because you see, unless we develop an appetite, and we get both feet out of this world, and begin to get our priorities in order, until we do that, we're not going to be hungry for the Word. And that's why Peter's saying this has to take place before you're going to desire the milk of the Word. You've got to lay these things aside. One of my favorite tricks with our family is to, after we've had a nice big meal at a McDonald's or some other place and really filled up on fish sandwiches and hamburgers, we get in the car and everybody's just stuffed, and I say, now why don't we stop at the Pizza Hut and have a pizza? Yuck, Dad, how can you say that? Well, you know, really, this is what we try to do. We wonder why we don't have an appetite for the Word when we're full of the things of this world. And we're living and walking as those who have no hope, as those who have no living Savior. And therefore, we have no appetite. Peter says we've got to lay them aside. You remember the story of the prodigal son. I think it fits in so well here. Filled up with the desire for waste and party living, spent all that he had on his satisfying his vices and walking according to the flesh. He had absolutely no desire to resume that father-son relationship until he had spent all that he had. And then he comes to the point where he would even have filled himself with the corn husks that were fed to the hogs. then he was ready to resume that father-son relationship. But not until he realized that there was absolutely nothing in the world that could satisfy him. And until you've come to that realization that the flesh will one day die, and therefore the flesh right now, I should resolve that the flesh will not last in my life. Until I do that, I will have no appetite for the things of God. Well, let's look real quickly at these characteristics. The first characteristic is malice. That I have called an evil spirit. Basically, this is the underlying problem with every man in the world. He has malice. He has an evil spirit. We're born into the world as sinners. And too often, once we accept Christ, we still have an evil spirit because we're walking around as men in the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. So our basic nature is evil. Well, this kind of a man, he's living purely for himself. He doesn't care anything about hurting others. How many lives he has to tramp on to get to the top and be successful in his line of work, he's going to do it because he's basically evil in nature. And so because he is full of malice, he's also full of guile. This is, he has evil intentions. He disguises them. The word guile here was one that was very familiar to Peter because it really means to catch with bait. That's what guile is, to catch with bait. And Peter, as a fisherman, really knew what it was to catch with bait. I've thought, you know, many times about that trade of fishing, and I like to fish once in a while, but you know, there's nothing any more deceptive than a fisherman. You know, he has that real nice-looking worm or minnow on the end of that hook, and boy, underneath that minnow or worm's that mean-looking old jaggedy hook. But you know, many times we have the same thing in our Christian experience. We can really put on a good front, and we have real good bait, and we can really warm people up, and people can look at us and say, oh, isn't he spiritual? Isn't he a man, or isn't she a woman that's in the Word? But we've simply got bait hanging up there. Underneath, we know that we're nothing more than hypocrites. And that's what it comes naturally to. We become a hypocrite because we try to disguise those evil motives, and so then we have to put on an evil act. And the word hypocrite here in the Greek comes from actors and actresses back in that day. They didn't do like today where they really acted. They had different faces that were made up. They were masks. And when they were having a play, one mask would be held up. It had a little handle here on the bottom, and they would just put it up in front of their faces. And that mask maybe would be a smile. At that point in the play, it called for a smile. So this guy would real quickly get his face up there. Behind it, he may have been the worst kind of a culprit. And may have had the worst look on his face, but up here it was a smile. And then when the play called for a frown or for a cry, all at once he'd reach down, he'd get this other face, and he'd stick it up there by its handle and hold it there. But behind it, he might have been smiling. Is that the way we are in the church too many times? Is that the way we are with our friends? You know, here we are right in the midst of a fierce argument with our wives or our husbands. And all at once the phone rings and you're the nearest one to the phone and neither one of you care to answer, but you pick it up and, oh, it's your dearest friend or a good Christian friend. And he says, hey, how you doing today, George? Oh, just great. Couldn't be better. You know, things are going just fine. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. And we do the same thing in our lives regarding the Word. We pretend and we put on a good front and, oh yes, we're in the Word, but down inside we know we're not. We know we're unhappy. We're dissatisfied. Well, this then results in a further problem, and that's jealousy. We really become jealous of those who are successful. We're seeing that we're being defeated, and we become very jealous. That's jealous of what others have in the way of possessions and gifts and talents. So what we then do is we begin to slander that person, speak slander, and that's evil speaking of that person about whom we're jealous. So we realize that we're not what we are, and as God reveals that to us, we really become down on those who really are seeing God at work in their lives. You know, a good example of this whole progression here of thought is that wicked man called Haman in the book of Esther. He becomes jealous of Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't fall at his feet at his entrance. And so then he decides, I'm going to get all the Jews and we're just going to exterminate the Jews. And so he has the king sign a decree to exterminate the Jews. But God comes into the picture and he wouldn't allow that to happen. And finally, Haman ends up hanging himself on his own gallows. But we can see all five of these. Haman with a malice spirit, an evil spirit. And then he begins to play the part of a hypocrite before the king. He becomes full of envy concerning Mordecai and speaks slanderously against him. But he ends up getting hanged on his own gallows. And that's what happens. That's what happens with the man who's living according to the flesh. And so Peter says, look, we've got to get rid of all these things if we're going to have an appetite to feed on the Word. And that's the second principle that we need to capture this morning, is that spiritual growth comes, first of all, from forsaking the world. Peter, when Jesus called him, he left his nets, he left the world, and followed his Lord. And that's why, as we look at the book of 1 Peter, we see a mature individual, because he took both feet out of the world and followed the Master and developed that relationship with him, which brought about spiritual growth in Peter. We need to feed on the Word. You see, when the things of verse 1 are present, there's not the right kind of a climate for us to grow. And you know, you need good climate. You who are strong on raising gardens, you know you need a good climate for things to grow. And it's true in a church. If these characteristics of verse 1 are present in a church, there will not be growth there. If these characteristics are present in a home where there's an evil spirit, there's envy, there's jealousy, there's hypocrisy, we're not honest with one another, we're not honest with ourselves, there can be no growth. We have no appetite to grow. Many of you can testify to that this morning. You have an argument with your wife, the last thing you want to do is get into the Word. You have an argument with your husband or a disagreement with your children, the last thing you want to do is get into the Word of God and feed on it. I remember going up on top of Pike's Peak, and we saw these small little shrub bushes. I'd never seen anything like it. Never seen any bushes like these. And I asked the guide who was taking us up there, I said, what kind of bushes are those? And he said, well, those are trees. He said, you know, some of those trees are over 100 years of age, but they've never gone over a foot or two in height. And he said, you know why that is, don't you? And I said, no, I sure don't. He said, well, they don't have enough oxygen. You don't have enough oxygen up here at 14,000 feet for things to grow. And that's true. Where these characteristics are, spiritual life will be snuffed out. And that's why you can't have one foot in the world. You've got to make your decision. Who am I going to go with? What am I going to live for? How will my priorities be in life? Well, there are three things we need to do in order to feed on the Word. First of all, we need to desire it or long for it. We need to realize that the Word is living in verse 24 or verse 23. And the Word is the only thing lasting. And then we begin to develop an appetite for it, to desire it. And the word desire here, we have a comparison of this, or a verb that is comparative to it in the Old Testament, in Psalms 42, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth or thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. That kind of a desire. Then we need to delight as newborn babes, delight. You ever watched a baby while it's nursing? You fathers, mothers? You know, that's one of the most intriguing things about bringing children into the world, isn't it? That baby cries. Bring it home from the hospital and it cries during the night. You get up and you can give that baby a rattle and you can throw at this and throw at that and throw at 100 other things and it doesn't satisfy. But oh, all at once when the mother takes that baby to the breast, you see a look of satisfaction come over those eyes. As the baby begins to drink, the eyes go shut. That's satisfaction. You know, I picture Christianity today much like this. People clamoring for this. clamoring for big names, activities, all kinds of things going. But we're never quite satisfied until, like newborn babes, we find how satisfying it is to drink from our mother's breast. Do you notice the connection in verse 2, in connection with verse 23 of chapter 1? As someone has said, the mother who brings the baby into the world makes its best nurse. Who's the mother that brought us into the world? It's the Word of God, verse 23. We're born again by the Word of God. And it's that Word of God which also makes our best nurse. The milk from that book is pure, sweet, unadulterated. That's what the word means in verse 2. Pure milk, unadulterated. It's not been contaminated with the thoughts and philosophies and ideas of the men of this world. It's fresh like fresh springs of living water. That's why when someone once asked in a survey 100 well-known Englishmen who were high in rank, in nobility, and he sent a questionnaire out to these men, if you were stranded for 3 months on an island all by yourself, isolated from the rest of the world, what one book would you want to take with you? 98 out of the 100 said without question the Bible. The other two put the Bible second on their list. Why is that? Because there's something different about this book. You can read all about the Bible, but it's not like reading the Bible. Because when you're reading the Bible, you're spiritually feeding yourself. You know, it's kind of like taking a recipe booklet and going through it. That's the way I look at a lot of this other reading. You can read some awful good books, and I'd encourage you to do it. But you know, what they're going to do is mainly whet your appetite. I go through a recipe book, and I look at that, and I look at the dish after it's finished. Oh, is that good? But you know, it doesn't satisfy me. I haven't been able to eat it. Or I see another recipe, and boy, doesn't that look good, dear. Why don't you fix this? But it hadn't satisfied me, because I haven't eaten. And too many times, that's all we're doing. We're spending time going through all these recipe books that tell us all the different recipes that are in the Bible, but we never get in there and eat for ourselves. Well, then he says, you'll develop, that ye may grow by it. And that's what we're all shooting for. As we're in the Word, and maybe we don't see that growth that's very slow at times, very discouraging at times. There's times we even wonder if God's with us or not in this journey through the Word and trying to understand it and need of it. But you look at how slow you grew physically. I remember when my brother, always for some reason, and I feel sorry for you boys that are first in the family. And the reason for that's because your younger brother that's coming up, they're always taking him and saying, why, and saying to the older brother, you know, you better get on the ball and start growing or your younger brother's going to go around you. And I remember they would tell me that, and every day I'd be measuring myself, and oh, it just seemed like I was growing so slow that I couldn't even notice it. But all at once you forget about measuring yourself, and a year or two later you get back up against that measuring stick and you see, wow, I've grown a whole foot. Didn't know it at the time, but boy, I can look back and see, there it was. There's the growth. God doesn't want you to see it. Get proud. But as we're in the Word, it'll begin to happen. Now he says, since you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, many of our translations do not capture what's really being said here. The correct translation would be, since you have tasted, not if you have. There's no doubt in Peter's mind. He's saying, since you have tasted, that the Lord is gracious or kind. You remember that potato chip advertisement? I couldn't remember it till I got to thinking about it yesterday. I asked the family how it was. No one can eat just one. He tried, but he couldn't do it. He tried, but he couldn't do it. You know, when something's that good, you just can't quit. And Peter's saying, now look, dear friends, dear people, you tasted of the goodness of God. And he's going back here to Psalms 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He's saying, you've tasted of his goodness the moment you believed and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You were then and there appropriating his word, which says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. Now he says, you tasted of that goodness. How in the world then can you refuse to continue to eat of that goodness? Yesterday, Connie made some homemade cookies. And I went out and I said, now, dearie, you better just let me test them to be sure that they're fit to eat tonight. I'll just test one. And I tested one. I said, dear, I didn't get a good enough feel on that first one. Let me test another. And before long, I'd tested three or four of them. You know, when something's that good, you just can't refuse not to have some more. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. If we were born again by the Word of God in 1:23, and we tasted of God's goodness in His Word in 1:23, then how in the world can we refuse to make that a lifelong quest of drinking of that pure, unadulterated spiritual milk? On the other hand, we have every right to say on this basis that if a man has no hunger for the Word, we've got to begin to wonder, did he ever taste of God's goodness to begin with? Did he ever receive Jesus Christ back there? If he has no spiritual thirst for the Word today. Either he never tasted of God's goodness, or two, he's got both feet out in the world, and therefore he has no appetite for the Word. Going back to our first point. Well, you know, one of the concerns that I have as a father, if I had one desire for my daughters as they begin to mature and become adults, it would be that they're in the Word. I can't think of one thing that I would rather desire for those girls than they be in the Word. And I thought about this, and I'm sure you're thinking about it. How in the world can I get my children to be in the Word? A week ago last night, we were out to Ed and Claire's Mitchell's for some supper. And Claire just has the best homemade rolls. Really delicious. First time they were passed around the table, I took two because I knew they had to be good. Kelly was sitting beside me. Shelly has no problem with rolls. She took her share. I passed them on to Kelly. I don't want any. Just like that. Passed them on. She didn't get any. Went on around. We got to talk about how good those rolls were. I said, man, are these rolls ever good? Pass me some more rolls. I had a couple more. Before long, you know, it passed me the rolls again. And first thing, we were kind of keeping them right down there next to me and Shelly. You know, all at once I noticed that Kelly somehow had slipped in there and got a roll. And before long, her eyes got real big. Let me have another roll. And the next thing you know, it was four or five rolls. I think she ended up eating six rolls before the night was over. And you know, that made me think of something I read about Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. She tells how she developed a hunger for the Word of God early in life. And here's what she said. Here's how I developed that hunger for God's Word. Each morning when I went downstairs to breakfast, my father, a busy missionary surgeon in China, would be sitting reading his Bible. At night, with her work behind her, my mother would be doing the same. Anything that could so capture the interest and devotion of those I admired and loved the most, I reasoned must be worth investigating. So at an early age, I began reading my Bible and found it to be in the words of the old Scotsman, "Sweet pasturage." Someone else has said the best way to get a child to eat his food is to let him see his parents enjoying theirs. Your desire for your children to be in the Word? Are you enjoying the Word? Is the Word real to you? I venture to say, if it is, you're not going to have to worry about your children. You're not going to have to try and cram some other foreign kind of material down their throats to satisfy. You're not going to have to worry about whether or not they're in a good youth program, or whether they're in a good influence or good environment, or whether they have good friends. If they're in the Word, they're going to have the ability and the wisdom to know what good friends are and to feed themselves. Well, let's look at ourselves. Are you delighting in His Word, developing, desiring, delighting, and developing into the kind of person that God wants you to be? Here's His plan. That is that you forsake the world, create an appetite, feed on the Word, That's eating. And as you do, you'll grow. Let's pray. There may be someone here this morning who's never tasted of God's goodness in the beginning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus Christ died for you, dear friend. Jesus Christ came into the world and was crucified, placed in a tomb, but he rose again victoriously. And by this, God was telling the whole world that his redemption was completed, that there was no more need to feel the guilt of our sins, no more need to wonder where we're going to spend eternity and what's after death. By the cross, he removed the fear of death. By his resurrection from the grave, he brings us into a newness of life. I ask you this morning just to very quietly, sincerely in your own heart, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, make you a new person. You've heard it in our testimonies this morning. You're hearing it right now. All you have to do is just open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my sin. Help me as I begin this new life that I might grow and have that hunger for the Word. Would you do that right now? Dear Christian friend, are you in the Word? Are you growing? Is God real in your life? Are you taking on more of His likeness and holiness? Seeing things in their rightful perspective? I encourage you to make that Word, God's Word, your life quest from this day on. Let nothing, absolutely nothing, take away from your spending a certain amount of time every day, first thing every day, in that Word. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives this morning, even through the hearing of the Word, making us more like yourself and more aware of what we need to do in order to grow. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.